Blog Talk Radio.
I'm still hearing myself. Testing 1, 2, 3. Okay.
Okay.
You can unmute yourself.
You can unmute yourself.
Because if you did mute yourself, it didn't do anything on this thing.
Oh, okay.
If I mute this, then I won't be able to hear the rain. Yeah, I'll have to figure it out.
Okay.
I'm going to turn it down some. That way I'm not just constantly hearing myself. Good morning, everybody. We pray that you had a blessed evening. We want to welcome you all out to Yah's Global Kingdom Ministry, Sunday morning spiritual wellness. And we're going to be actually looking at a video this morning to do a deeper study of Deuteronomy 28. I also wanted to share a link. Remember I told you that we needed to verify the sources that we get from this site? Some of these sources are not cheap. I went to look at one today on the Encyclopedia of African American Religions that is quoted on one page in the site. So a book, if it was a hard copy book, it's $200 and some odd. If you want an e-copy of the book, it was still over $200. So I have a site that I use that you can get almost any book that you're looking for free. But this particular book wasn't on there. So I requested that they put it on there. But I'll give you guys this link because, you know, a lot of research and getting the books and stuff for it can become very expensive. So I will text you the link to the site. You can register on it. It's not illegal or anything like that. You know, if you want to download more books than they allow in a given time, then you can make a donation to them, and it'll allow you to download more books. But basically, you can get what you need for free. And so I will get you those sites. I will share that site with you guys. I'll text it to you. And then actually I'll send it to you in email. That way you can just get it from your computer. So things like the Zondervan Bible Dictionary. Anybody have a copy of that?
No, I don't.
Yeah, so you would be able to get it for free. It would be an electronic copy. I'm looking for the edition. There's different editions of it. And the edition that I had, I think it's packed up somewhere. I don't know where it's at, in one of my boxes somewhere. But it's actually the one that says that Ham, you know, that Ham is the progenitor of the black races, but not the Negro. But in the one that I just downloaded, they've taken that out. So, there may be some agenda somewhere as well. Why would they put it in one edition and then the next edition come back and or a different edition and take it out? Anyway, I was looking and I ran across a page. What is this called? The Project. I'm going to actually let me bring up an email right now. Where did that go? Okay. All right, I want everybody to check their email. Real quick.
Okay, I don't know how to do that, Brother Miles, and I'm on my cell phone.
Oh, you don't have your computer, right?
No.
Okay, I guess you can check it when
I'll tell you what I can do. Hello?
Yeah, what's that?
I can hang up and call on my house phone. Would that be better?
No.
Okay.
No, that's not going to help you. Not unless you're saying you can call on your house phone and then check your email from your phone.
Right, check it from my cell phone, yeah.
Yeah, you can actually do that.
Okay, well, let me do that.
And when I get it in, what I do?
When you open up the email, you should see two links in there.
Yeah.
Me.
It's that book site.
Right, so if you click on, like, the book site, click that link, that'll take you to the site that you can download just about any book that you're looking for.
Okay.
And then the second link is something I just wanted to go over real quick this morning before we get into looking at this video. Sister Denise, I don't know why you left, but all right, Sister Lorraine, were you able to get into your email?
Checking. Can you get into it?
Yeah. Okay. Only thing you do is put the title of the book in there or the author or the ISBN number or any book you're looking for. And it'll find it, and then you can actually download a copy.
Is now in the conference.
Just go to the search. There's a search button there. I mean a search box. Yeah, you can just click in there and type in the title.
Okay.
Like let me go there now.
Yeah, I have it.
Okay. So it tells you can search in there by title, by author, by ISBN, by publisher. And let me see, Sister Denise, you got it? And Sister Mary?
Yes, I got it.
Okay. Now, you should be able to download even for your phone, e-books, what have you. Like if you have a Kindle or whatever. Then you can download different formats. If you register with the site, register on the site, then you're able to download more books still for free. And then if you want to download, like a bunch of books, then they just ask you for a donation. And down at the bottom, they'll tell you, for this amount of donation, you can download this many more books, a day for free. Right, you'll click sign in or register. Because if you can't sign in if you don't have an account. So you have to register with the site first.
But I'll register register.
So if you click sign in, then it may come up register there.
Okay.
Okay. What else? So, you know, and registration didn't cost you anything. You just register, and then you got to confirm it in your email. So it didn't cost any money. But just, you know, this is a site that a college student shared with me a while back. And I really hadn't used it. I started using it. I said, well, wait a minute, I remember. I got this. Link to this site that, you know, you can get any book you want for free. There's a lot of college students are doing it. And, but the one book I was looking for, they didn't have it. Matter of fact, I'm at a Rutledge. I'm going to copy the ISBN number, see if it'll find it that way. But everything else I've looked for, it's found, but it couldn't find this one. I think it found it in Chinese. Yeah, everything that's coming up for this ISBN is coming up in Chinese. We would want it in English. Okay. So, but it's a real good site. So any book that you're looking for, like I downloaded the Zondervan Bible Dictionary. I downloaded the Book of Jubilee to read over it. There are was I downloaded like black, like Pentecostalism, because he referenced this book in one of his links. So, you know, just so that this is a site you want to bookmark it, put it in your favorites. And then any time that we're doing research or something, or you want to do research, or if there's any book that you want to read, I would recommend that you use this site. It won't cost you anything. Does it make sense? Okay. Second link is to a site I ran across today. And I want us to read through this real quick, because if I think this is what it is, if I think this is what it is, this is gonna show how a lot of white people think about the black race, and this is how they think about it religiously. So, and then we'll watch the video, the deeper study of Deuteronomy 28. So we won't take a lot of time. So let me have you ladies to cover your heads. Anybody listening online, any men, uncover your heads. And let us do our statement of faith. Now, before we move into that, were you guys able to click the second link and get the site to come up? Were you able to click the second link in that email and get the site to come up?
I'm going to try it now.
Okay. And it might be hard for you to read on your phone, Sister Mary. Lorraine, did that site come up for you?
Yes.
Okay.
Project Gettysburg.
Right. And I think Sister LaGracia just joined us. Okay, Sister LaGracia, I'm going to put two links in your text. I know you don't have a computer, so you're working strictly from your phone. Can Let me make sure that is. Yep, I'm still here.
I just want to make sure I didn't knock you off again.
No, you didn't knock me off. You fell off before.
I know, because I knocked myself out.
Yeah, no, it's okay. That is okay. Yeah, that's just really great. Okay, so I'm gonna put a link in your send you a text message celebration with this link in it, and two links. One is going to be to a book site. The first one's going to be to a book site. Any book that you want to download to be able to get it even to work on your phone. And then the second site is a website that we're going to be looking at today. All right, so give me a hot minute to find you there. Site, first link is to a book site, Sister LaGracia, and then the second link is going to be to a site that we're going to just read today because of what I think it may be. I haven't read the whole thing yet. All right. So we're going to go ahead and do our statement of faith and pray in, and we'll get started. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3. Verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We just glorify you on this morning, Father. We thank you for keeping us safe through the night. And we just come together, Father, to honor you and to learn about our history, Father. We want to thank you for keeping us safe. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, God. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Okay.
And amen.
Amen.
All right. Welcome back, Sister Denise.
Thank you.
Do we need to throw you a rope and tie you down?
No, I hope not. But I'm trying to keep like different types. I call my mind now, but when I look for it, I can't find it.
Oh, yeah. I guess that's what you have to learn to operate your computer. Yeah, I'm going to actually share my screen. I don't need to really share it. We're going to start off looking at this site, the Gutenberg org site, and it says the Negro. Everybody at that site?
Yes.
Okay. And Sister Mary, you will need to unmute yourself if you're able to. But I think sometimes if you mute yourself on that conference line, I think Sister Gracia was saying she had a hard time unmuting herself. Now I know that you're still able to hear. I don't know if you're able to unmute yourself. But we want everybody to be at the Negro. I'm going to read this in our hearing. And I'm doing this, you know, I just ran across this morning, and it caught my attention. And so we're just going to read it, and we may have a short discussion on it. Amen? All right, so I'm praying that you guys can hear me, because I'm not getting any feedback. All right, check. 1, 2, 3. If you're able to hear me, just say yes, you're able to hear.
Yes.
All right, thank you. And let me turn up here. For whatever the reason, I cannot turn up the volume. Either Sister LaGracia or Sister Mary muted themselves, and it actually took away the ability for me to change their volume. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and pray everybody is at the same site. We're at www.gutenberg.org files, and we're looking at the title should be The Negro. And I'm just going to read this in your hearing, and we'll have a short discussion on it. We'll move along. What is, this is talking about us, the Negro. What is his ethnological status? Is he the progeny of Ham? Is he a descendant of Adam and Eve? Has he a soul? Wow. Or is he a beast? In God's nomenclature, what is his status as fixed by God in creation? What is his relationship to the white race? The intelligent will see at once that the question of slavery, either right or wrong, is not involved in this caption for examination, nor is that question discussed. The points are purely ethnological and biblical and are to be settled alone by the Bible and by concurrent history, and by facts existing outside the Bible and admitted truth. We simply say in regard to ourselves, in this day of partisan strife, religious and political, that we take no part in any such party strife, and that it is many years since we cast our last vote. This much to prevent evil surmises. That's kind of cryptic to me. With this understood independence of all parties, we begin by saying that the errors and mistakes in understanding the true position of the Negro, as God intended it to be in his order of creation, are all traceable to and arise out of two assumptions. The learned men of the past and present age, the clergy and others, have assumed as true that the Negro is a descendant of Ham, the youngest son of Noah. This is false and untrue. That the Negro is a descendant of or a progeny of Adam and Eve. So this is also false and untrue. These questions are rather assumptions or of learned and unlearned world, are biblical and are to be settled by the Bible alone, whether they be true or false, and by outside concurrent history of facts known to exist and admitted to be true by the intelligent, and as they may serve to elucidate any statement or account given in the Bible. We shall have frequent use of the term logic of fact. Now explain what we mean by it. It is this. If one sees another with a gun in his hand and that he shoots a man and kills him, and the bullet is found afterwards in the dead man's body, that although we did not see the bullet put into the gun, yet we know by this logic of fact that it was in the gun. It is the strongest evidence of what is true of any testimony that can be offered. It will be admitted by all and contradicted by none that we now have existing on earth two races of men, white and the black. We beg here to remind our readers that when they see the word men or man italicized, we do not use it in applying to Adam and his race. But we may sometimes use this word, these words in the general and accepted sense of them. But it is only for the purpose of getting before the minds of our readers the propositions of the learned of this age exactly as they would wish them to be stated. We will now describe ethnologically the prominent characteristics and differences of these two races as we now find them. The white race have long straight hair, high forehead, high nose, thin lips, and white skin. The olive and sunburnt color where the other characteristics are found belong equally to the white race. The Negro or black race are woolly or kinky headed, low forehead, flat nose, with thick lip, and have black skin. This description of the two races is thought not all their differences, but full enough for their fair discussion of their respective stations in God's order of creation, and will be admitted to be just as true as far as it goes by all candid and learned men. Therefore, the reader will observe that when neither of the terms white, black, or Negro is used, referring to race, that we refer to the one or the other, as the case may be, as here set forth in describing the two races. In God's nomenclature of the creation, his order stands up: birds, fowls, creeping things, cattle, beasts, Adam and Eve. We shall use this, but without any intended disparagement to any, as it is the best and highest authority. Before proceeding with the examination of the subject involved in the caption of this paper, we will for a moment notice the prevailing errors now existing in all their strength and held by the clergy and many learned men to be true, which are Ham's name, which they allege in the Hebrew means black, the curse denounced against him, that a servant of the servant should he be unto his brethren, and that is this curse was denounced against Ham for the accidental seeing of his father Noah's naked, that this curse has to do so and did change him, so that instead of being long, straight haired, high forehead, high nose, thin lips, and white, he then was, and like his brothers Shem and Japheth, he was from that day forth to be kinky headed, low forehead, thick lip, black skin, and that is his name, and this curse affected all this. And truly to answer their assumption, it must have done so, or the case would not fit the Negro, as we now find him. And they adduce in proof that Ham's name in Hebrew, Ham means black, the present color of the Negro, and that therefore Ham is the progenitor of the black race. They seem to forget, or rather they ignore the fact that the Bible nowhere says that such a curse, or that any curse whatsoever, was pronounced against Ham by his father Noah, but that the curse was whatsoever it carried with it was hurled at Canaan, the youngest son of Ham. But it is of like consequence in the settlement of these great questions, which was intended, whether Ham or his youngest son, Canaan. But if it be of any value in supporting this theory, this meaning of Ham's name in the Hebrew is designated his color to be black, and black it must be to answer the color of the Negro. Then the names of Shem and Japheth should be of equal value in determining their color. For each of the brothers received their respective names 100 years or more before the flood, and were all the children of the same father and same mother. Now, if Shem and Japheth's names do not describe their color, which they do not, upon what principles of logic, philology, or grammar can Ham's name determine his color? How many of this day are there who are called black, white, brown, olive, all of whom are white, without the slightest suspicion that the name indicated the color of their respective owners? Is it not strange that intelligent and learned men should be compelled to rely on such plurality? I don't even know what this word means. Let me look that word up. Saying that this statement is plurality means childish. As childishness. As arguments and truly supporting such tremendous conclusions. But they say it was his name in conjunction with the curse that made him and his descendants a Negro we now find on earth. It is an axiom in logic that which is not in the name, which is one of the constitutes. Now let us see if it is in the other constitute the curse. Now the curse and name change him. If their theory be true, from white man to a black Negro, if the curse were capable of affecting such results, it is to be found in the word curse and not in the words. That a servant of servants should he be. He and his descendants could as readily be servants, white as black. He was already white, and no necessary to make him black to be a servant. If this effect on him is to be found in the word curse, it will then be necessary for the advocates of the assumption to show that such were its usual results whenever that word was used. For unless such were its common effect, when used by Elohim himself, or by men of Elohim, by patriarchs and by prophets, then we ask, on what grounds, if any there be, it is that they assert that it did produce this effect in this instance by Noah on Ham and his descendants. We do not question or doubt that Canaan was pronounced in the curse, pronounced by Noah, that he should be a servant of servants. But whether Ham or Canaan alone is meant is not material to the question at issue, except in this view. But advocates of such being it affects must show that such at least was its effect previous to, and after Noah used it. And if they failed to end it, that necessarily, this part of their argument is also a total failure. Let us look into the Bible. God cursed our first parents. Did this curse kink their hair, flatten their skulls, blacken their skin, and flatten their nose? If it did, then Noah was sadly mistaken, and these gentlemen too, in supposing that it was Noah's curse that accomplished all this. For it was already done for the whole race, and long before by God himself. God cursed the serpent. Did the curse produce this effect on him? He cursed Cain. Did it affect his skin, his hair, his forehead, his nose, his lips? These curses were all pronounced by God himself and produced no such effect. But we proceed and kept the holy men of God, the patriarchs and the prophets, and see what their curses produced. Did the curse of Jacob produce this effect on Simeon and on Levi? Did it produce this effect on the man who could make a graven image? Did it produce this effect on the man who would rebuild Jericho? Did it produce this effect on those who make the blind to wander out of the way? Did it produce this effect on those who pervert the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow? Some multis altus, it did not. But it did, cum multis altus, it did not. But it did produce this effect in these cases when we read that Christ died to redeem us from the curse. Are we to understand that he died to redeem us from a kinky head, a flat nose, thick lips, and black skin? I don't even know if I still want to keep reading this. But such curses, never having produced such effects, when produced by God, by patriarchs, by prophets, or by any holy man of God before or since, then we inquire, though, on what principles of interpretation, grammar, or logic it is that it can so mean in the case of Noah. There are no words in the curse that express or even imply such effects. Then in the absence of all such effects following such curses as they are narrated in the Bible, whether pronounced by God or man, there being nothing in the language besides to sustain it, and if true, Ham's posterity must be shown now as its truthful witness from this, our day back to the flood or to Ham, and which cannot be done. And if this cannot be done, then all arguments and assertions based upon such assumptions assumptions that Ham was the father of the Negro or black race are false. And if false, then the Negro is in no sense the descendant of Ham. Therefore, he must have been in the ark. And as he was not one of Noah's family, that he must have entered in some capacity or relation to other beasts or cattle. Wow. Enter the ark is plain from the fact that he is now here and not of the family or the progeny of Ham. And no one has ever suspicioned either Shem or Japheth of being the father of the Negro. Therefore, he must have come out of the ark. And he could not come out unless he had previously entered in. And if he entered in, that he must have existed before the flood, and that too just such Negro as we have now, and consequently not as a descendant of Adam or and Eve. And if not the progeny of Adam and Eve, that he is inevitably a beast. And as such, entered the ark through though having the form of a man, and man he is, being so named by Adam. Such is the logic, and such are the conclusions. Let's see. Such is the logic to which their premises lead, if legitimately carried out, and by which is plainly seen that the position assumed by the learned are the present and past ages, that the present Negroes are the descendants of Ham and were made so by his name and by the curse of his father, is but an unwarranted assumption at best. But while this conclusion is inevitable, it also reveals to us another sad fact, that the good men of our own race, the white, though learned and philanthropic, exhibit a weakness, alas, too common in this, our day, that anything they wish to believe or think will be popular, that it's very easy to convert the greatest improbabilities into the best grounds of their faith. The word used by God, used by the patriarch and the prophet, in the name word used for Noah, if the words thus used by God and holy men did not produce the effect as is charged by these men, how can the same word when used by Noah do it? And yet, on these assumptions, the faith of more than half the world seems to be now based. To expose this, these cobweb fabrics called by some reason on this subject and Christian philanthropy by other in which are evolved, frick woe, or so large a portion of the pipe's creation, that we feel like apologizing to our readers for answering such learned ignorance, blindness, or weakness. But meaning of Ham's name in Hebrew is not primarily black. Its primary meaning is sunburnt, swarthy, dark, black, and in most unusual and its most unusual meaning. So they are just contradicting themselves right there. Having now disposed of these fantasies, for they are nothing better, of the effect of Ham's name and Noah's curse is making him a Negro, and having examined them for the purpose of allowing on what flimsy grounds this mightiest of structures of air-built theories rest, and for this purpose only, as what we have said about them is not connected with nor germane to the way we intend to pursue in investigating the questions forming the captions in this paper. But having now disposed of them, we take up our own subject. The reader will bear in mind the description we have given respectfully of white and black races. So, according to this document, we believe we are beasts, that we entered the ark as a beast. We are not considered the offspring of Adam and Eve. The first question to which we now invite attention is, do the characteristics we have given of the white race belong equally to all three of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their descendants? If they do, then the black race belong to and have since the flood at least belong to another and totally different race of men. Now to our question. Do the characteristics which we have given to the white race belong equally to the three sons of Noah and their descendants alike? We will begin with Noah himself first. The Bible says Noah that he was perfect in his generation. We will not stop to criticize the Hebrew translated generation, for any English scholar on reading the verse in which it occurs will see at once that it makes sense. It should have been genealogy. Then Noah was perfect in his genealogy. Now they are adding to the scripture there. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was the husband of one wife, who was also perfect in her genealogy. By this one wife, he had three sons, all born about 100 years before the flood, and all three of them married before the flood to women who were perfect also in their genealogy. Okay, again, adding to the scripture, because the scripture only says that Noah was perfect, not his wife, not his sons, not their wife. Ordinarily speaking, this little statement of fact, undenied by all and undeniable, would settle at least this question, that whatever color of the one might be, the others would be the same color. If one were black, all would be black. If one were white, all would be white. Out of this arises the question, what was the color of these three brothers? Were they and their descendants black or white? We will begin with Shem, so define his race now on the earth, to see if they are white or black, the Bible, where he went, and where his descendants settled, and what countries they occupied until the days of our Savior. Who was of Shem lineage after the flesh? From the days of the Savior down to the present day, we see the Jews, the descendants of Shem, in every country, and they belong to the white race, which none of will pretend to deny, that they were so before and after the flood and have continued to be so to the present time is unquestionably true. We know then on biblical authority with mathematical certainty that they are not Negroes, either before, at, nor since the flood, but white. We next take up Japheth. We know where he went and what countries his descendants and people were equal and certainty of equal authority, and all outside the concurrent history equally clearly prove that Japheth's descendants, people of Europe, whence they have spread all over the world, that they all too belong to the white race. It's also unquestioned nor doubted by any that have eyes to see that they were so before and at the flood and not Negroes, then nor since, and it's equally undoubted and indisputable. We have not taken the trouble of showing step by step where those two brothers went and what countries they people Saratim, because they are admitted by all learned and unlearned to be and to have done just what is here stated and spreading over the world, for unnecessary to encumber this paper by proving that which none dispute. This being so, then two of the three brothers are known certainly to be of the white race and not of the Negro, either before or after the flood. We now take up the youngest brother, Ham. The evidence established the fact that he too and his descendants belong to the white race, with long straight hair, high forehead, high nose, and thin lips. It is, if possible, still stronger than of either of his brothers. If indeed anything can, in human conception, be stronger than that which is of perfect strength, and if this is true, then Ham cannot be the father of the Negro. As is the case of the two brothers, the Bible tells us where Ham and his descendants went and what countries they peaked, and here his race is to be found at this day, which is likewise all contemporaneous. History abundantly testified. It shows that they are the white race where so before the flood and from the flood continues so. Yet continues so to the present time that not one of them is of the Negro race of this day. We will, in establishing the truth above the declaration, take up two of Ham's sons and trace them and show that they now belong to the white race. Are Mizraim and Canaan, the second and youngest of his sons. The families of all the sons can be traced from the flood to the present day, but we presume they are sufficient and that they be white. And we have selected Canaan intentionally and for a purpose that will be seen hereafter. Canaan was denounced by Noah that he should be a servant of servants to his brethren. And if it turns out in this investigation, as we know it will, that they belong to the white race, it will satisfactorily settle this question that the curse of Noah did not make him and his descendants the black Negro we now find on earth, much less Ham, who was not so cursed. The Bible plainly tells us that the country now called Egypt was settled by Mizraim, the second son of Ham, and was peopled by his descendants. And Mizraim, the second son of Ham, the grandson of Noah, gave his name to the country that they called the land of Mizraim, and by which name it is still known to the present day by the descendants and inhabitants, that they built many magnificent cities in that architecture and grandeur of its monuments and temples. The world ever saw it ruins at the present day are surpassing magnificence. commemorate the ark that saved Noah, the grandfather of Mizraim, from the flood. The name of the ark in Hebrew being Theba. Then we take it for granted. All will admit that what is now called Egypt was settled by Mizraim, the son of Ham, the grandson of Noah. The Bible and outside concurrent history abundantly prove that he and his descendants held, occupied, and ruled over Egypt and continued in the possession and occupancy of the country as such until long after the exodus of the Hebrews under Moses and Aaron. That Ham's descendants through Canaan in the persons of his sons Sidon and Heth settled Sidon, Tyre, Parthus. This will not be denied by any intelligent biblical student or historian. Sidon itself was named after Canaan, oldest son. From Egypt in Africa, Mizraim's descendants passed over to Asia and settled India, whence they spread over that continent, that great commerce sprung up between India, etc., in Egypt and connecting countries, which was carried on by a caravan, frequently shared largely in this commerce, especially after the march of Alexander the Great to India. Okay. I'm going to stop here because this article is super long, longer than I thought it was. I'm going to read it myself, and I'll bring it back. But according to this site, and I want to see who these authors are, Ariel. Does this surprise any of you? So,
it's not surprising. Just a lot of information that, you know, I wasn't aware of, but it's not surprising.
It's not surprising to you that they think that we entered the ark, that we entered the ark with Noah as a beast?
As a beast?
Yes.
Because they call us monkeys.
That doesn't surprise me, you know, that they did that.
It surprises me. I never heard this, that they think that the black man entered the ark as man and woman as one of the beasts.
I mean, I didn't say it was true, but it doesn't surprise me what people think of other people. It doesn't surprise me.
Okay. Yeah, that surprises me because that is just, that will let you know, it lets me know, just how wicked and evil some people's thoughts can be.
Right, and that's not surprising sometimes. Because, you know, I think that, you know, it surprises you because you know that that's true, it shouldn't be true, but it doesn't surprise me that evil people say that.
Yeah, I've heard some low-down stuff. Yeah, I've heard some low-down stuff, but that, from that perspective, how they would have to justify trying to make black people not a people, not even human.
They still do it.
Yeah, but it, you know, I guess in my in all my readings, I had never even heard this opinion. So it's kind of shocking to me because I'm wondering how many of them actually really believe this. Because then, you know, and how many of them are taught this? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because for me, then it makes it, you know, I hate to say it this way, but it makes all white people suspect. And I know all of them can't believe this way, but, yeah. All right, here's his full name. I got to see who this guy is associated with. Anyway, I'm going to need, I'm not going to require you guys to read all of it. I'm going to read it all so that yeah, this guy, I guess he's long dead. He lived from 1799 to 1889. But I'm thinking that this is on the same line as like the Willie Lynch document, the making of a slave. That this was used to indoctrinate some people. So I'm wondering if the evangelical church espouses this doctrine. I know the Mormons kind of do, but they come at it from a different way. Anyway, I'm not going to continue to read this to you guys. I will finish reading it myself, and I may write something myself in response to this. But I won't require us to keep reading it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let me get to the site that we're supposed to be at. I'm going to share my screen. We'll look at this video. Now, the fact that they want to make everybody white, as I told you, you can have the blackest Egyptian. You know what that color they're going to say he is?
White.
White. They classify him as white. Anybody that has that long, has straight hair like that, straight hair like white people have, they classify as white, no matter what color they are. Now, they don't treat them all the same, but that's what, you know, that's how they classify them. If they come to be a part of, want to be a citizen of this country, they classify them as white. What color do they classify mixed? No, they don't.
Well, they're not black. I guess they go more with the white race than black.
They classify them as white. When they become citizens of this country, they classify them as white. And then you'll see, you ever see that they say, are you Hispanic? And then they want you to clarify if you're Hispanic and like black or white or whatever. If you look at those forms. But they actually, anytime that they become a citizen, they classify them as white. So they classified the Spanish race as what? White. Okay. Where is... I had the page up already. That's Christianity. I didn't want to use that one. Now, let me get back to the link where I was at. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 28. So deep. So, you know, so many levels in it. Sometimes I find something and trying to keep track of where I'm at. Interesting. Hold on a minute. I'll find it. Maybe it's right here. That's not it. When did I put it in the link? I think I did put it in the link for this broadcast. Hold on a minute. Finding where we're supposed to be at.
Hey, what's up, everybody?
I'm sure my thing.
Here with Beyond Deuteronomy 28, Part 11. We're going to be talking about Moses.
Where is my screen at? All right, did everybody see the, for those of you who are in the room, you see the screen sharing?
Yes.
Okay. Go ahead and pull it up. And let me, I don't have my glasses down here. Sharing. No, I didn't. No, I did.
Yes, I have it.
Okay. All right, so I'm going to play the video from here. And that way those that are listening online also can hear it. Turn up the volume a little bit. Okay.
Is Jeremiah and Jesus. We're also going to touch on Ezekiel and Solomon and some other people. But we're going to take a super, super in-depth look at Deuteronomy 28, and we're going to see who quotes from it. Because people have been saying Deuteronomy 28 is not prophecy, and yet we find prophets quoting from Deuteronomy 28 about end-time events. So why is it that we are being misled and mistaught about the Torah in general, but Deuteronomy 28 specifically? All right, so now I'm going to do this PowerPoint, but before we get to that, let me go ahead and launch this thing right here. Let me see if it, there we go. All right, so now I'm be able to do the PowerPoint. I didn't know if I was going to be able to do it, but the little thing you guys can't see did not disappear off the screen, so I'll be able to just keep this up. All right, so make sure you guys hit that thumbs up button real quick as you come in. Make sure you guys click the subscription button, turn on all notifications. Click that's the notification bell if you don't know. And then also turn on all your YouTube notifications so you don't miss any future videos. Last but certainly not least, please share this video. All right, now today's study is brought to you by the Royal Judah Gold and Platinum. Links are in the description. If you don't have your pair already, please grab your pair. And now for a special sneak peek. Bam. That's a sneak preview of the Judah 2s. Those are the low, what do we call them? the low top Royal Judahs? Yeah, sneak preview. So these are coming soon. So make sure you guys grab your pair of the platinum and gold ones if you don't have them already. All right, so now we're going to start off here with a Bible verse. Prophecy is the fingerprint of the Most High, and I truly believe that because it cannot be duplicated by anybody, anything, or any lowercase g God other than, you know, the Most High. He's the only one that can do this. Ken Reed, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. So the Most High declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. And that's according to the prophet Isaiah. Now, this is the Most High talking. So if we are going to take this as a clue, we would want to look toward the beginning of the book to understand things that would happen at the end of the book, because he declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So this is why I say prophecy is the fingerprint of the Most High. All right, so now, by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a matter be confirmed. And this is why I tell people to make sure you ask for scripture, number one. Make sure you read a whole lot of scripture. But more importantly, when you start to dialogue with people, get specific. Make them define certain terms. What is the end times? What is the end of the age? What are the latter days? What is the day of the Lord? Questions like that. And you will find that when people talk about the latter days, they will often say that the latter days start with the resurrection of Christ until his second coming. Some people will say 70 AD till his second coming. So you will find, again, it's only a difference of a little bit of time. So you will find that people often take this interpretation until you start to show them things they don't want to see or things that don't fit their narrative or their doctrine. And so when you show them something that doesn't fit their narrative or their doctrine, what they do is they try to dismiss it in some cases. Sometimes they'll, you know, go back and research and study and really try to, you know, figure out what's going on. But in many cases, they will automatically dismiss it and they will start to redefine things so it still continues to fit their narrative even though it doesn't before or didn't before. And so one of the things I like to point out is the term latter days appears twice in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I'm going to show you guys a bunch of stuff to do with Deuteronomy tonight, as I said, but the first two things we're going to look at right here, we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 26 through 31. And I encourage you guys to follow up, read the entire chapter for yourself, and start to look at words and phrases that get used across Scripture and compare them between the Old Testament, New Testament, compare the prophets to each other, because you can find a lot of the times that these verses are not standalone verses. Prophets quote from each other. A lot of the prophets quote from Moses, who I believe wrote the book of Deuteronomy. So now, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26 through 31. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but ye shall utterly be destroyed. So he's telling them something in advance, which makes it prophecy. That's what prophecy is when God tells you something in advance, which is why we started off with the verse from Isaiah, or the two verses from Isaiah. Verse 27, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. Say, well, we're 40 million in America, and that's not few. 40 million out of 7 billion people on the planet, 7 billion plus people on the planet. I'm not going to do the math today, but you guys are free to do the math to see what percentage of people that is in America. And then if we look at the number of descendants of transatlantic slave trade survivors, you can get a more accurate. And just pull up that percent and see out of 7 billion people, how many people that equates to. Verse 28, and there ye shall serve God, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Now, remember, this is chapter 4. This is not chapter 28, but you're hearing some similar things. And the reason you're hearing these similar things is because he's going to put them under covenant later, and the covenant includes these things if they break that covenant. Verse 29, but if from then thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So now, if they seek the Most High from the place they have been scattered and they seek him with their whole heart and soul, they will find him. Now, what did Christ say? What were the greatest commandments? Love God and love your neighbor with all your heart, mind, and soul. Well, not your neighbor, but love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then love your neighbor. There's a reason they're saying these things. Where did Christ get that from? He got that from the law, the laws of Moses, which is what they were asking him about. So he's drawing back to the Old Testament to pull that. So verse 30, when thou art in tribulation, this is one of these words they need to define, tribulation. And so you will find in modern Christian teachings and in some older ones, they teach that the tribulation is a period of time which culminates with Christ's return. Some people believe the rapture. Some people believe the rapture, then the second coming. But basically, it culminates with the return of Christ. So right here, he tells them, when thou art in tribulation, but how do we know this refers to the latter days? And all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. So now, he's giving them a statement. You will hear people say that this is like a contract. Not this part right here, but Deuteronomy 28 is like a contract. And once Israel violates the contract is null and void. And that's not necessarily true. Because I'm going to show you guys a couple of things where God says, this is the contract. If you do good, I will bless you. If you do bad, I will curse you. But after your curse, if you turn back to me, I will return and still fulfill the contract. So verse 30, let me read the whole thing. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things will come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. So if they turn back to him, he'll still uphold the covenant. Right here, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God. So now we get to Deuteronomy. Now, back up for a second before we read Deuteronomy 31. The latter days. So when they're in tribulation and all these things come upon thee, even in the latter days, the last days. This is why it's important to ask these people, if you're having a discussion with someone, you have to ask them, how do they define the latter days? And don't let them change it after you start showing them this. Deuteronomy 31, verse 26 to 30. Now, this is after 28. So before 28, we have a reference to the latter days and tribulation. And then after 28, in chapter 31, verses 26 to 30, we have another reference to the latter days. And I'm going to show you guys something interesting as we move along, because I find it, well, anyway, we're going to keep going. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? So this is Moses talking to the Israelites. Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them, or record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses and all the ears of in the ears of all the congregation of Israel, the words of this song until they were ended. So now Moses says, these things are going to happen in the latter days. We have it in chapter 4 in Deuteronomy. We have it in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. By the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a matter be confirmed. And I'm going to talk about even more witnesses now. If you only need two or three witnesses for a matter to be confirmed, and anybody that's being honest with themselves can see that Deuteronomy is a contract, but this contract, the curses are going to be invoked on Israel in the latter days or the last days. Now, if we're telling the truth, this will remain consistent throughout Scripture. Now, Deuteronomy 28 is going to be referred to constantly throughout Scripture. Whenever Israel goes into slavery, they're going to look back to Deuteronomy 28 and see the covenant. And then they're going to repent and then God is going to save them and reestablish them, and then they have to abide by the covenant again. And so they're going to repeat this process over and over and over again throughout Scripture, and I'm going to show you guys that. So now, we have right here, Jeremiah is going to quote Genesis 15, strangers in the land, not their own. So people will say that this right here, what I'm about to read in the book of Genesis, is not a prophecy concerning the end times. However, we see that Jeremiah pulls directly from this when he starts talking about end times. I'm going to read this right now, Genesis chapter 15. Verse 11 through 18. This is gonna be a study, like a Bible study. So if you don't have your Bibles out, you may want to get them out. I'm not gonna be pulling history and stuff on this one, but I do have a big white bottle of medicine for everybody at the end that stays tuned to the end. It says, when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. We're going to pause right there. So he gives Abram this, and people want to say, well, God didn't really know exactly how many years. He was given a rough estimate. But if you remember the verse I started with, God declares the end from the beginning, and he says that his counsel will stand and he will do all his pleasure. So if God says 400, he doesn't mean 215 in Canaan and 215 in Egypt for a total of 430 years. He means 400 years. And then after that, the judgment. How do we know? Because he says, and he said, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And people will still try to apply this to Egypt. Fine, Egypt becomes the blueprint. That I agree with. Egypt is the blueprint. But the Bible references an event that's going to replace the Egyptian exodus. And we have not seen that in history. Not yet. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. So now, first, they have the 400 years of slavery and affliction or oppression, not just slavery. And then there's the judgment of the nation. They come out with great substance. And now he's talking to Abram or Abraham, and people like to ignore this and act like this is just one continuous thing. It says, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. People like to connect all of this together. These are clearly three different things. There's a message about his seed. Then there is a message about Abraham dying. And then there's a message about the fourth generation of his descendants. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The same thing we see in the Exodus, the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, one to lead by day, one to lead by night. So we see those here. It says, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, if we look on a modern map, I've gone over this before. If you guys watch this whole series all the way through, I've gone over this before. On the modern map, Israel was enslaved in Goshen. So Israel, when they were in the land of Goshen, that was part of the land given to them by the Most High right here in Genesis 15, 18. Now, I think this is important because it appears in the same chapter, so we don't have to guess. He says, from the great river, the river Euphrates, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So we know that Goshen is part of the land that he gave them, but the stipulation was they will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And we know that the Negro has been here in America for 400 years, 1619 to 2019 is 400 years. and then there will be judgment, and then there will be an exodus with God's version of reparations, and then they will go to the wilderness, and then they will go back to the land. This is what I have taught about the 400 years, even though you will hear some people try to, you know, deceptively take me out of context. And this is why I teach that. This is a land not their own, and we know that the kingdom of Judah was in West Africa. We know that there were 115 towns of the tribes of Judah there. We know that there is history of the Portuguese Jews being brought down there, the black Jews. And then we also recently have brought out the information from 1868 written by an African telling us African history, that some of the tribes migrated from North Africa, then into Central Africa, got separated and ended up in West Africa prior to the black Portuguese Jews being put in West Africa. So we have two groups of Israelites that converge in West Africa. And yet people act like it's only possible for us to have come from the Portuguese Jews when we now know that there were other ones that migrated. And when I'm using the word Jews and Israelites, I'm personally using it interchangeably. I know that some people make a difference or differentiate between the two. All right, so now we have Jeremiah. This is what I was talking about, Jeremiah quoting from Genesis. And we'll read Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 17 to 23. It says, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. This is reminiscent of Deuteronomy 28. Go through and read it all. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest, with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, when in those days, meaning it had not happened yet. Now, this is important because Jeremiah is a prophet, and he's talking about something future off. In those days, I will not make a full end with you. Why didn't people just wipe out Israel? We wouldn't even be having this conversation right now. But God promised not to make a full end of Israel. And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Or why is God doing all these things unto us? This is prophecy. Then shall thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. So wait a minute. Isn't that what happened over here in Genesis? Know of a surety that thy feet shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. We get the exact time period here in Genesis, but Jeremiah repeats this as a time far off. Why is this happening to us? Anybody that has ever asked that question, you are fulfilling Bible prophecy. Why is this thing happening to us? Why are black people treated this way around the world? What is it that we did to deserve this treatment? What did we do to these people? What sin did we commit that would make us be the object of punishment? Well, here's the answer. Nobody's ever given you the answer. And we're going to come back to this. Then shall thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. So he's quoting directly from Genesis. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. What is Christ talking about in Revelation when he says, let he who has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit saith to the seven churches? Why does he keep referring to the him that has ears to hear? It's from the Old Testament. Fear ye not me, or do you not fear me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which hath placed the sand for a bound of the sea by a perpetual decree? And for those of you who have not read through the book of Job, I encourage you to read that. My study, The True Order of Creation, Part 3, is coming soon. And if you have not checked out Parts 1 and 2, check those out. That it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. So Jeremiah pulls a part from Genesis. And anybody who says that Jeremiah is not pulling from Genesis, please feel free to leave a comment and give me the exact book, chapter, and verse that Jeremiah is referencing here. One more time before we go on to the next one. Then shall thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, if Jeremiah is pulling from Genesis, the obvious conclusion is this cannot possibly reference what happened in Egypt. And again, I believe that Egypt is a blueprint. I don't believe Egypt is irrelevant. I just don't believe Egypt fulfills what was told to Abraham. So let's keep looking. So Jeremiah is going to quote Deuteronomy 28, the nation of an unknown language. So right here in Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 through 51, we're going to read this, and then we're going to see Jeremiah quote directly from Deuteronomy 28. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shall thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or increase of thy kind, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. Doesn't that sound like some of what we just read in Jeremiah? But now the highlighted portion, swift as the eagle flyeth, many of you have seen my take on that. I do believe it's a reference directly to America. I've given that breakdown already, so I won't repeat it. But if we look at what Jeremiah says, chapter 5, verse 15, lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far. Isn't that how Deuteronomy starts, 28:49 starts? The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far. O house of Israel, saith the Lord, it is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. What does it say right here? A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Jeremiah is not pulling this directly from Deuteronomy 28. Please leave a comment and tell me exactly where Jeremiah is pulling from. Book, chapter, and verse, please. So now we're seeing Jeremiah references, but let's keep going. Their quiver is an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. Wait. And they shall eat up thine harvest, thy bread which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds, and they shall eat up thy vines and thy fig tree, and they shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. But isn't that similar to what he said over here? And he shall eat up the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind, flock of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. If he's not pulling this from Deuteronomy 28, where is Jeremiah getting this from? Nevertheless, in those days, meaning it has not been fulfilled yet, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore the Lord doeth all these things unto us, then shall thou answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in the land that is not yours. I know I could switch the order of that, but basically Jeremiah quotes multiple times from Deuteronomy 28. So that would make three witnesses. Because we had the first two, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 31, that said it's going to happen in the latter days. Now we have Jeremiah referencing Deuteronomy 28 directly, talking about a time to come. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. Y'all make sure y'all hit the like button. And if y'all want to support, go to Cash App, hashtag BHITB. You can support in the Super Chat while we're live, or patreon.com/DanteForte. Let's talk about the punishment of the nation. It's all about slavery. So now we're going to see something. I'm headed somewhere with this. And we're going to jump back into some of the witnesses. We're going to read Joel 3, 1 through 10. It says, for behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, that where there is goy or Gentiles, I will gather all the Gentiles, I will gather all the nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. This is talking about slavery. Yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense or reparations? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. So now God says he will return their recompense upon their own head. If we go to Book of Deuteronomy, he talks about putting the curses on Israel's enemies if Israel repents and turns back. But again, you see this reference to them being scattered among the nations. If Joel isn't pulling from Deuteronomy, where is he pulling from? Where else did God say that he was going to scatter them among the nations in the latter days? Because ye have forsaken, or you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. This is verse 5. Children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians. Talking about slavery, that ye might remove them far from their border. Research the Greco-Roman Empire and how the disbanded Romans eventually became the Brits, the English. And who is it that founded America? They were English rebels. So, yeah, if you guys want to get into that, that's a whole separate study. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither you have sold them, and will return your recompense on your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. I wasn't going to get into the history, but I'm going to show you guys something to do with history. I'm going to post a link. I'm not even going to pull the source up, but I'm going to post a link so you guys can read it to yourself. It'll say the Sabian source in the link section. And the Sabians were actually tracked to West Africa. Now, isn't that ironic? You guys have heard me say before that I believe God works in irony and sarcasm. But isn't it ironic that the Sabians are traced to West Africa, where the tribe of Judah is, and then Judah gets taken into the transatlantic slave trade, and God said he's going to sell the children of the people who did this into the hands of Judah, and they're going to sell them into the Sabians. So the irony is they came, the Gentiles came, the nations came and took Israel from West Africa. The irony is they will go into slavery and be sold back to West Africa, where they took people from. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares and the swords and your pruning hooks and the spears, let the weak say I am strong. I encourage you to read all of Joel 3 for yourself to get the context of this. But the Most High is upset about slavery, and you will see language in Joel 3 that reflects that of the book of Revelation. People aren't making this up. It's coming from somewhere. So what is Joel talking about? What is Joel referencing in this end time scenario? If you guys go through and read all of Joel 3, again, read the whole chapter, you will see that Joel 3 is talking about something specific. Why would Joel say that the Most High is going to sell their sons and daughters into the hands of the children of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it? Again, check the description, or check the link in the description for the Sabians in West Africa reference. So right here, Joel 3, 8, I just, you know, pulled it over here, still highlighted. He's quoting from Deuteronomy, or he's not quoting, but he's making a statement based on Deuteronomy 30, which is referencing Deuteronomy 28. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. This is after they have in the covenant of Deuteronomy 28. In chapter 29, they accept the covenant. And then in chapter 30, starting at verse 1, this is what it said. And again, everything will be consistent if it's truthful. The only time you have to take the Bible out of context, or things become messed up and inconsistent, is when you take an amillennialist approach to interpretation of Scripture instead of just reading it plainly and straightforward. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 through 7. And it shall come to pass, not might, not could, not possibly, it shall come to pass when all these things that come upon thee, the blessing and the curse for thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. There are a few things I want to touch on before we move forward, because we're going to see these again. So he says, it shall come to pass, now when the blessings and curse, they will call them to mind among the nations. This is in Deuteronomy, and again, I told you earlier, we're going to see this pattern throughout Scripture where they go into slavery and oppression, they remember what they've done, they call back out to the Most High, he punishes the nation, delivers Israel, and it starts to cycle over again until God gets fed up with it. But he says, if you return and do everything he commanded, he says he'll turn back their captivity and have compassion and will return and gather thee from all nations which the Lord thy God scattered thee, to know that he is the one that scattered them. We're going to come back to this. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And I've told you guys before, I think that is a reference to what people call today the rapture or the harpazo. And I believe it has to do with Israel and maybe even those that cling to Israel or those who are brought into the covenant. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. We have yet to see that, and if we've seen it, somebody has to tell us when it was fulfilled. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Remember, I said that before. Where was Christ taking that from? It's coming from the Torah, but it's going to be repeated over and over again throughout Scripture about loving God with all your heart and soul. And right here is where I want to bring attention to what Joel is referencing. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and to them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. So Israel is going to go into slavery, but if Israel turns back and repents, then everybody, the nation, the enemies of Israel that hate them and persecuted them will now be the recipient of the curses. This is why they don't want us talking about this. This is why we're met with such hostility when black people start saying we're Israel. I'm going to show you guys something. I told you I got a big bottle of white medicine for you guys, a big white bottle of medicine. They don't want us to be Israel because they know what they've done to us. But we also know that the curses that are supposed to be assigned upon Israel forever, they match the descendants of the transatlantic slave trade. People don't want to admit it. They can lie as much as they want to. They can kick, they can scream, they can cry, they can cuss. They can do whatever they want to do. It's not going to change what we know to be true. And a lot of them don't want to believe it because they believe that God was going to make a move, he would include them, but they're too busy trying to put him in their box of religion. They're trying to fit God into their doctrine. And those of us that have awakened to this, a lot of us never put God in the box saying what God can or won't do. We allow God to just move freely how he moves. God doesn't move through the religious leaders. We saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious leaders of that time, and they were the ones who rejected Jesus. The religious leaders were the ones that rejected the Messiah. They like to say that all Israel did it, but it was religious leaders that rejected the Messiah. All right, so we see here that the curses will be put upon the enemies of Israel, and the curses are described in Deuteronomy 28, and those curses include slavery, which is why Joel says, behold, I will raise them. I'm talking about the book of Joel. This is God talking. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it." This is why we read that very first verse in the book of Isaiah. He declares the end from the beginning. Deuteronomy is telling us that this is going to happen. People can either believe it or deny it. And if they think all this stuff went away, just Christ, let me remind people that Daniel and the other three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were righteous before God, and they still went into slavery. They still had to suffer the consequences of the nation. Let's keep going. But why is this happening? I thought we'd come back to this. For those of you on the fence, this is the elephant in the black church, and the black church cannot answer this question. The white church probably won't answer it for you either, because they don't care to answer it because it's not happening to them. But the majority of black people on this planet at one time have asked, why is this happening to us? Why are we seeing the police killing? Why are we seeing black people given more prison time than any other people? Why were our people enslaved? Why was there Jim Crow to keep us from voting? Why did we have the black laws and the black codes and the slave laws and all that other stuff that kept us from owning weapons? Why did they spend $100 million to stop 30 or so Black Panthers and to try to stop the rise of a black Messiah? J. Edgar Hoover and the FBI wanted to stop the rise of a black Messiah. What were they so fearful of? This is the elephant in the room, because people start asking questions. Why is this happening? This is Bible prophecy being fulfilled. Deuteronomy 29. It's a reference to Deuteronomy 28. We're going to start reading at verse 22, and we're going to go down to verse 28. So Deuteronomy 29, verse 22 through 28. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see these plagues of the land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger. Even all nations shall say, wherefore or why hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. So now they're talking about that Sinai covenant. And then we get to chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. It talks about what happens if they disobey the covenant. There's a second covenant. It's called the Moab covenant. And he says it's separate from what they did at Horeb. He said, okay, so here's my laws and my statutes and commandments. Now here's another covenant that says if you don't do them, the punishment will be slavery and all these other things. For they went and served other gods, you're going to see that theme, and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. Which book? Deuteronomy. When is this? A future time. He's saying so that the generation to come of your children, that makes a prophecy. It's a generation to come. That means it's in the future. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. So once again, it's attributing this thing to the Lord. This is why it's a sign upon Israel forever. So that's Deuteronomy 29. This is repeated. Chronicles. Well, this is a question in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verses 18 through 22. This is the elephant in the black church. They don't want to answer why is this happening to us. They will tell us, not the black church necessarily, but many of us were told we were under the curse of Ham, and that's no problem. Nobody gives us any kickback if we submit to that. But as soon as we start saying we're under the curse of Israel, happening in Deuteronomy 28, then it's a problem. No, we're not cursed. But wait a minute, you said we were cursed, we were Hamites. But now that we're saying we're under the curse of Deuteronomy because we're Israelites, it's an issue. Let's keep going. 2 Chronicles 7:18. Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house, five for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. Does that occur in the book of Deuteronomy 28? We'll keep seeing. We'll keep going. See you in a second. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment, and everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord of their God, or the Lord God of their fathers. Let me start again. And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Once again, it's because they started serving other gods. And the people are going to ask, why did this happen? Ezekiel says that this, why this is happening. Remember, we came over here to Deuteronomy 29. That even all nations shall say, wherefore or why has the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? And we see it. Why has the Lord done this unto this land? Let's come over here, Ezekiel chapter 7 through 11. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. Didn't we already reference that sword and scattering through the countries? We're going to come back to that again. We're going to see that reference to the sword and the scattering through the countries, or the scattering into the nations, because that is from Deuteronomy 28. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations. So wait, before they're going to call it to mind among the nations, now he's saying that they're going to remember the Most High among the nations. They're going to remember God among the nations. We're going to see some more about this remembering. And I got a study coming up on the awakening and the Bible verses used to support the view that there was something going to happen to Israel where they forget, and there's a blindness, and then that blindness is going to remove, and they're going to remember some things, and Israel's going to turn back to the Most High and the Messiah. There are people that contact me every day for one reason or another, saying thank you for the information I'm putting out, because many of them are turning back to the book. Many of them are turning back to the Most High. Many of them are turning back to the Messiah. Even people who have walked away years ago, people who have been thinking about walking away. Something is stopping them. Something is going on in the black community that some people want to stop and some people don't want to talk about. They want to sweep it under the rug like it's going away. But whatever's happening in the black community specifically is something unique right now. It's something that they can't do anything about, because you can't stop a move of the Most High. They can try to demonize it. They can yell, kick, scream, cry, shout, whatever they want to do. You cannot stop a move of the Most High. You can blaspheme the Most High by standing in the way. You can blaspheme the Most High by letting your religion dictate what God will and will not do. But as I read in the beginning, he will do all his pleasure. He'll do whatever he wants to do on this planet. And it ain't nothing the black church can do to stop it. Right here. Let's keep going. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives or slaves. Because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes which go a-whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. They're going to know it's punishment of the Most High. Who else is recognizing right now, other than the Negroes scattered through slavery all over the world, who else is saying this condition has happened to us because we disobeyed the Most High and we need to turn back to God? We need to follow him. We need to follow the Messiah. Ain't nobody else in the nation doing that right now. And you got people out here. The worst of all are the black people out here trying to demonize us, saying we're a movement, we're a cult and all that, simply because we want to go back to the book that they claim to believe in and follow the things that they claim that they believe in. Their whole beef with us is that we say we're Israel, we want to turn back to God. Why? Because God promised to crush these nations when Israel turns back and repents. And so in slavery, when they erased the names and they separated everybody, they didn't think that anybody would ever put this back together. Why? Because they took the children, which is why many of them didn't get off practicing their culture. Some of them remember their culture. A lot of stuff was passed down. I've gone over the receipts with you guys. You guys could go check this whole series, Deuteronomy 28, or beyond Deuteronomy 28. This is part 11. You guys can go watch parts 1 through 10 if you have not seen them already. Make sure y'all hit the thumbs up button. If you've watched all 10 parts so far, do me a favor, put one in the chat. If you have not seen all 10 parts of this series, I guess this will make a part 11, but if you have not seen the previous 10 parts of this series, press 2 in the chat, please. So he says, and they shall know that I am the Lord and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. So where did he say he would do that? In Deuteronomy 28, because if they broke that covenant, this would happen. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand and stamp with thy foot and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. How many horsemen of the apocalypse is that? Quick quiz. Type in the chat, how many horsemen of the apocalypse is that from the book of Revelation? We're going to keep going. So this is the elephant in the room, the elephant in the room of the black church. Why is this happening to us? And this is a question the Bible says that would be asked. You have to ask yourself, what are the people on the planet as a whole are persecuted and oppressed as much as the Negro descended from slaves is? Let's keep going. We got Ezekiel 39:25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and we'll be jealous for my holy name after that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands. Let's stop right there for a second. When did that ever happen? Multiple times he says he's going to pull Israel from the land of their captivity. Now he's going to pull them from their enemies' land. It says, and I'm fighting them in the sight of many nations. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them there, or none of them any more there. When has that happened in history? When has all of Israel been gathered out of their enemy's land? And if you're going to tell me in 1948, you got to show me when those people went into captivity, when they were scattered by slavery. You can't leave any parts of prophecy out. They have to fit every single thing, or it means they don't fit any of it. If they didn't go into slavery as a nation, and I'm not talking about each individual person, I'm talking about a national slavery. Of course, there are going to be exceptions. He talked about those that escaped. Well, they say, neither will I hide my face anymore from them. So if you're going to tell me those 1948 people are the people, then you've got to tell me that they now see the face of God. He says he won't hide his face anymore once he brings them back. So if you're going to tell me 1948 was a fulfillment, you have to explain why this has not happened. Neither will I hide my face anymore from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So he's telling us that this is happening because our ancestors disobeyed. Now, let me not get ahead of myself. We're going to come back to that. Kumbaya. Kumbaya. Why did our ancestors sing that song? We know that word Yah is God, and we know that Yah is the God of Israel. We know that people got on those boats with Yah in their name. We looked in the slave voyages, slave names database. We know people got on the boats with Yah in their name. We know they sang Kumbaya over here. We've seen the Cambridge source that says the slaves were interrogated about their origins, and they said they were from the tribes of Israel. We've learned about the 115 towns of Judah in West Africa on the slave coast. We've learned so much over the last few years, and yet people are still out here denying what is blatantly obvious. So now the Most High himself is going to reference Deuteronomy 28, that sword and that scattering. I told you to remember that. So in Ezekiel 6, verses 7 through 11, I'll read these. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. I've read through all of this already, but I want to show you guys where this comes from in Deuteronomy 28. Ezekiel's quoting, the Most High in the book of Ezekiel is quoting from Deuteronomy 28. Notice this. He says, yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And the Lord shall smite thee with consumption, and with fever, and with inflammation, and with extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. So they're going to be pursued with the sword. And thy heaven, this is what Ezekiel's talking about, the sword right here, them that escape the sword. Why would they have to escape the sword? Because Deuteronomy said they would be pursued with the sword, among other things. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron, and the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust from heaven. It shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed, and the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways for them, and shall be removed into all kingdoms of the earth, scattered through the countries. Deuteronomy 28 keeps coming up throughout prophecy. People can claim it's not prophecy all they want to, but we can see here that there are references being made. The wording isn't the exact wording. They're not copying Moses word for word, but we know if we keep reading, they're referring back to the things that Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy. And thy carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. Y'all hit that thumbs up button, please. So now let's look at the Olivet Discourse. Because people will talk about the Olivet Discourse, and they will say this is prophecy. And yet, I have yet to hear a study on the Olivet Discourse when they point out where Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy 28, not once, but twice. He references two things from Deuteronomy 28. So we're going to take a look at those. Now, I call this Luke's extra text. We're going to look at Matthew first. And then we're going to look at Mark, and then we're going to look at Luke. He adds something. This is Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 22, and this is the Olivet Discourse. Now, the disciples, four of them specifically, came asking a question about when is the sign of the end of the age, or the end times, or the latter days that we discussed in Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 31. The latter days, this is what they're asking about, the end of the age. Or some people will say the end of the world. So Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, or he that hath an ear. Now he's quoting the prophet, he's pulling from the prophet Daniel. Says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down. Or let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. So now there's a warning, and it ends with an exclamation mark. I know there's no punctuation in the original, but that part right there always made me wonder what is it about being with child in those days? And then you look at the transatlantic slave trade, and you see that children as young as 1 year old went into slavery. They were stripped away from their parents, split up, put with strangers, and their parents never saw them again. They don't know if their children were alive and well. They were murdered, beat, raped, anything. They were stripped away from their children. Some people, if you guys go through and we look at the history, we see that children were murdered, bashed against rocks. They were thrust through with swords. They were used as gator bait. There were all kind of evil things done to the children. Now, I'll just continue. You guys know the history. but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. Wait a minute. Didn't Deuteronomy say when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days? So what's Christ talking about here? For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days to be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So wait a minute. Christ is talking about then shall be great tribulation. And we saw in the book of Deuteronomy, when you're in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, Christ is pulling from the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you in a second. We have confirmation of that in the book of Luke. He tells us that what he's talking about are the things that are written, and the things that are written at his time of the Old Testament. Mark 13, verses 14 through 22, this is also the Olivet Discourse. So if you want to do a real study on the Olivet Discourse, you're going to need Matthew 24, the whole chapter. You're going to need Mark 13, the whole chapter, and you're going to need Luke 21, the whole chapter. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, that let him which be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction or tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Now, we're not going to get into that whole elect thing right now, but I just want to show you guys something, because Luke is going to add something after this. And the reason I highlighted, but woe unto them that are with child, but woe unto them that are with child, right here, we're going to read Luke 21, 20 through 26. And right here, we're going to get to the but woe to them that are with child, and he's going to add something extra. So let's keep going. And Luke also gives us some other information right here. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh, or close or near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. So the scattering is going to happen. Scatter, run for your lives, basically. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. That's Luke chapter 21, verse 22. So what things that are written may be fulfilled? Well, we're going to see. But woe unto them that are with child. So that's extra. Right there, we don't have that right there. These be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. We don't see that in Mark and Matthew. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that get stuck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Just that if you want to further your study on what's going on here, you check Revelation chapter 12 with the woman, the man-child, and the dragon that chases her into the wilderness. This might give some clarity on some of that. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. This is extra that is not in Mark or Matthew. This is in Luke 21, 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. We just read that in Deuteronomy. And shall be led away captive into all nations. Just read that in Deuteronomy. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I'll do something else on that, but in Genesis chapter 9, the Lord shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Some people point out that that word is interpreted as deceive or entice everywhere else. So it would be the Lord shall entice or deceive Japheth, and Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. And I'm going to do a study on that, because I've pulled up some of these commentaries, And some of these commentaries point out that it seems to indicate that Japheth would take the land of Israel by force. But that's not the object or the objective of this study. So we're not going to get sidetracked with that. So now, notice the positioning of this. I know this subtitle right here was not included in the original, but they subtitled it The Return of Christ. But what happens after this? They shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles, for the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Read the book of Joel. And upon the earth, distress of nations, that's Joel chapter 3, by the way, with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those who are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So if you guys really want to do an in-depth study on the end times, I would suggest you go to Joel chapter 3, and I would suggest you use Blue Letter Bible and search every time they mention the sun, the moon, and the stars. Or you could just go grab the Bible prophecy chart, Israel slavery, and the end times prophecy reference chart that I made. The link will be in the description to that chart. It already has all the Bible verses marked out for you. All you have to do is go pull them up and read them. So now Luke gives us two sections of extra text. He tells us that these things are happening so that all the things that are written may be fulfilled. He goes on to talk about them falling by the edge of the sword and being led away captive into all nations. If Christ in the book of Luke is not pulling from Deuteronomy 28, where is he pulling from? Feel free to leave a comment and drop that in the comment section. So now, Christ quotes Deuteronomy 28, swords and slavery. Right here, we got Deuteronomy 28, verse 22. And the Lord shall smite thee with consumption and with fever, with inflammation, with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And the heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron, and the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder, and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed, and the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies, and thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and thou shalt be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. Shall be, future. And thy carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them, or screw them away. So now let's look at closer what Christ said. Luke 21, we're going to do the comparison. They shall fall by the edge of the sword. What happens in Deuteronomy? They're pursued with the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, shall be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. How is Deuteronomy 28 not prophecy when I'm showing you guys over and over again multiple people quoting from the book of Deuteronomy in reference to the end times? To me, it's crystal clear. If we're not trying to take the text out of context, if we're not trying to add an amillennialist spin onto the text to reinterpret it, to read how we want it to read and not how it actually reads. This is stuff that they're not teaching on in most of these churches, which is why they can't answer that question, why is this happening to us? They think all this stuff is separate. They hate the New Testament in many cases, and so they don't dig into the Old Testament in many cases. And so most of them only read the New Testament, and they don't dig into the Old Testament like they should. So Christ was not pulling the Olivet Discourse out of thin air. We saw before he quoted Daniel, so we're not going through every verse of the Olivet Discourse right now. We'll do that in a separate study. He quoted Daniel, and now we're seeing he's making reference back to Deuteronomy 28, which we're told is not prophecy, and yet we keep seeing prophets referencing the events here. And again, if they're not, please leave a comment. Give us the book, chapter, and verse where they're actually referencing, if they're not referencing the terms and conditions found in Deuteronomy 28. Open invitation for anybody. So now, I'm going to let you guys hear something first before I get into the next part, because sometimes it does people good to hear stuff from people who don't look like me. Because, see, they try to spin it one way when a black person says it. But when you got medicine coming out of the big white bottle, a lot of times, then they want to listen. So now I'm going to let you guys hear something, and then I'm going to say what I'm going to say after that. All right, some of y'all recognize Chuck Missler right here. And I like referring to Chuck because I tell people all the time that he was one of the ones that inspired me to get into teaching. All right, one of the things you will notice is that this was posted in 2012, but I had heard this position before 2012. So now, what I'm about to let you guys hear, let me make sure the speaker is turned down. Give me a second here. I don't want to blast you guys' ears out in the microphone with an echo. All right, here we go.
Hosea 5:15, I will go and return to my place. That must mean he left it. You can't return to your place unless you've left your place, right? I will go and return to my place until, there's another one of those, until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. Until they acknowledge their offense, that's singular and specific, is the rejection of the Messiah. And seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. So that obviously is going to take place in what Daniel 12 calls the Great Tribulation, and Jesus even quotes that, and we'll see that in a minute. But I used to always wonder, why is Satan so busy? I can understand him doing that up until the cross. But as I understand the cross, that was it. It was nailed. I'm not trying to make a pun. That should have ended. You would think that determined the outcome, wouldn't you? Why then is he so busy, especially harassing Israel and specifically the believers in Israel?
I'll pause it right there real quick. I'm going to pick back up. Why is Satan so busy harassing Israel, especially the believers in Israel? I want y'all to watch some of these other channels. Look at how they move. Ask yourself, why is the devil so busy harassing other believers? Well, not even say other believers. Why is the devil so busy harassing believers in Israel? Why are people in the black church allowing themselves to be used by Satan to harass people who say that they're Israel and they want to turn back to the Bible? You would think that they would put all that energy towards, you know, atheists and people who are trying to destroy the Bible with their books, but they don't do that. They don't even preach the gospel to these atheists. They give the atheists the pulpit, a.k.a. their platform, to speak to other believers, and then they co-sign these atheists so that they have credibility, and then believers think that these atheists have credibility, and then they are duped by these atheist books and ideologies, and therefore they're probably losing more people. They're probably leading more people away from Christ than they are to Christ, because they're so busy with hate in their heart towards black people saying that they're Israel and trying to follow the whole book, trying to keep the commandments, trying to obey God as the Bible instructs. They are mad because these people will not submit to their doctrine that places God in a box. They sit up there and lie to people every day and tell people they don't keep the commandments. But you will find that if you go through the commandments, a lot of those same commandments are written in your state and federal and local laws. So if they're telling you they're not keeping those commandments, what they're breaking their state, local, and federal laws. And then they'll tell you to submit to the powers that be because God has put them in place. And yet they tell you they don't keep the commandments, and those commandments are in the same laws. They are double-minded. But again, why is Satan so busy attacking Israel, but specifically believers in Israel? I believe in Christ. Hale believes in Christ. He believes in Christ. A lot of Israelites believe in Christ, and yet if y'all look around, a lot of the Israelites that believe in Christ are being attacked. Why is Satan so busy? We are a threat to his agenda. And listen, I want y'all to listen to Chuck real carefully, and I'm going to play him back for y'all one more time after this. Why?
And this verse clarified it to me, because there is no prerequisite condition for the harpazo. But there is a prerequisite condition for the second coming of Christ. And that is for Israel to petition him. And that's what Hosea 6 is all about.
He said that the precondition or prerequisite for the second coming of Christ is for Israel to petition him. I didn't say it. This European man, this European Christian in 2012 said this. He said it before then, but right here in this video, 2012, this is before I had my awakening around 2015. Like everybody, well, not everybody else, but the majority of people, 2015 and after, there were a lot that were awakened before, but there were a lot more that started to awaken in 2015 and after. But I'm going to play this for you guys one more time. Let me back it up just a little. We'll start here. So now, again, what is more likely to happen? 1948, people over there repenting and turning to Christ, or people who were scattered worldwide through slavery now suddenly waking up? Now, again, this is why this is important that he said this in 2012. There's a group of people, again, this is happening in the black community in a huge way, on a huge level. People waking up saying, we need to repent and call back to Most High to end this. This is the only way we're going to get out of this. So it's either coincidence that this European man was saying that this needs to happen, and now it's happening. This is either the biggest coincidence in the world or a movement of God is happening, and the people, the biggest opposers of the move of God, they're the black church. Some in the white church, but many in the black church are opposing the move of God. I'm going to let you guys hear this one more time. We're going to move on. And the reason, again, I'm letting you hear this before we move on, so people can't say, well, that's camp doctrine. That's misinterpretation of the text. They can say it all they want to. But why is it that we have Europeans agreeing with us? This man has passed and gone on. And I won't do like the other brother and attack dead people. I have nothing bad to say about Chuck Missler. Again, he was my biggest inspiration. I can't even say one of. He was hands down my biggest inspiration for getting into ministry. So when they spread this lie that we're all racist and we hate white people, I'm telling you out of my own mouth that my inspiration, my single most influential person for getting into the ministry was this man on screen who was a European. Let's go.
I always used to wonder, well, let me back up. Jesus, God says in Hosea 5:15, I will go and return to my place. That must mean he left it. You can't return to your place unless you left your place, right? I will go and return to my place until, there's another one of those, until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. Until they acknowledge their offense, that singular and specific is the rejection of their Messiah. And seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. So that obviously is going to take place in what Daniel 12 calls the Great Tribulation. And Jesus even quotes that, and we'll see that in a minute. But I used to always wonder, why is Satan so busy? I can understand him doing that up until the cross. But as I understand the cross, that was it. It was nailed. I'm not trying to make a crude pun. That should have ended. You would think that determined the outcome, wouldn't you? Why then is he so busy, especially harassing Israel and specifically the believers in Israel? Why? And this verse clarified it to me. Because there is no prerequisite condition for the harpazo. But there is a prerequisite condition for the second coming of Christ. And that is for Israel to petition him. And that's what Hosea 6 is all about. Here he says, I will go and return my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. That's the prerequisite. He has to be invited. And it's my suspicion, I don't want to teach this, strategy, if he can wipe out the believing remnant, that he can thwart the plan of God.
So there you have it. This European man said it out of his own mouth. It is his suspicion that if Satan could wipe out Israel, he could thwart the plan of God. Why? Because Israel has to petition him. Why did Chuck Missler come to this conclusion that God needed to be petition, or Christ needed to be petitioned by Israel in order for the second coming to take place? See, if we just teach this ourselves, they will say, well, that's camp doctrine. That's cult doctrine. You guys are taking it out of order. You guys are reading it out of context. You're misusing the scriptures. You're misapplying the scriptures. Why do they say that? Because they take this blasphemous, heretical, amillennialist view of scripture where nothing means what it says, everything has to be reinterpreted in order to fit their view of the Bible. Otherwise, everybody else is wrong and everybody else is heretic. There's no possible way anybody else could be right. It's pride. That's all it is, pride. The same thing they accuse everybody else of, pride. The Most High doesn't want to work through them, or he would be working through them. They would know exactly what's going on right now. So now, He just said the Most High has to be petitioned, or the Christ has to be petitioned by Israel. And I'm going to give you some examples before I mention that this is a pattern throughout Scripture. Moses in Deuteronomy 28 wrote down the terms and conditions of the covenant. Israel accepts the covenant in Deuteronomy 29. In Deuteronomy chapters 30 and 31, we find out that they're going to break that covenant, and in the future, the latter days, according to chapter 31, this will happen. The latter days, according to chapter 4, this will happen. Later on, according to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Christ, this is going to happen. So now the solution to that problem, when it happens, is to turn back to the Most High and call back to the Most High. But how do we know that this is a pattern? This is, again, why they erased the names and split up the families and the history and everything else. This is why they gave out a slave Bible with 90% of the Old Testament missing and 50% of the New. They didn't want slaves to get any indication that they might be Israel, because things started to happen. If you guys go back and look at my studies, I talk about what happened when slaves got their hand on that Bible and started believing they were Israel. Let's go look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. God can hear Israel. And this is a special, unique thing to the Israelite nation. And I'm going to prove that with Scripture. This is not something that is unique to every other nation. Because, see, it doesn't matter what Israel has done. Once they turn back and call out to the Most High, He will hear them. Except for the one circumstance. We say, I'll go back and hide my face, and their affliction they shall seek me early. He pronounced a 400-year judgment. Talking about the 400-year judgment that Jeremiah was quoting from the book of Genesis. And when I wrap this all back up, we're going to wrap it all back up and end back at the 400-year judgment. But we're not going to end at the 400-year judgment in Genesis. We're going to end at the 400-year judgment in the New Testament. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So he hears the cry of his people, which are enslaved in Egypt, because of their taskmasters. He says, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Didn't Chuck Mister say for him to go back to his place, he had to have a place? So now he's saying he came down to earth, which is why he was in the burning bush talking to Moses. He came down. And remember, he did that also at the Tower of Babel. He came. He heard the cry of that. He also came at Sodom. So when God hears something comes up to him from the earth, remember, the cry of the sins of Sodom came up. And he wanted to come down and see if they were doing all according to what had come to him. And then same thing in the Tower of Babel. He wanted to see what the people were doing. So now right here, the cry of his people because of their slavery comes up to the Most High. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the palace or unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. I encourage y'all to do a study on those and see how many of those are Hamite tribes. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. So what does he do? He judges the Egyptians. He destroys the Egyptians. He said he would destroy the nation that oppressed Israel. And so this is going to become an example. We go to the book of Judges, chapter 10, verses 10 through 16. We see multiple examples. Actually, the Most High himself is going to give us the examples and say, hey, you've done this over and over and over again, and I keep saving you over and over and over again. We're going to see this. Children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. So now Israel cried unto God. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians? We just read about that, Exodus. And from the Amorites, and from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines. the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hands. So wait, let's count those. Egyptians, the Amorites, the children of Ammon, the Philistines, the Zidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites. Let me count those one more time because I think I counted one extra. Egyptians, the Amorites, the children of Ammon, the Philistines, the Zidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites. That's seven nations. Seven times he has delivered them when they cried to him. He says, the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their land. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your trouble. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. So God says, when you serve these other gods, you will go into slavery. Where does that come from? That comes from Deuteronomy 28, because that's what the punishment was for breaking the covenant, to go into slavery. Now see, the law of Moses, when you sin, you had to die when you committed a sin worthy of death, or you had to make an animal sacrifice so that thing died in your place without the shedding of blood. There's no remission of sin. But the punishment for following after these other gods and forsaking God was slavery and oppression. It was different from sinning against God in the normal way. When you served other gods, he turned you into a servant. This was the covenant. Deuteronomy 28. That's examples 1 and 2. Look at examples 3 and 4. We got in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Nehemiah is going to reference Deuteronomy 28 because of his current condition. And the way out of it is found in Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, 30, when they turn back. And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. Again, read all of these chapters for yourself, the whole thing in context. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. He's praying for the sins of the nation, not just himself. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Wait a minute. They said Deuteronomy ain't prophecy. When did Nehemiah come along? That's some homework for you guys. Figure out when Moses was believed to have written the five books of Moses, and then figure out when Nehemiah came along. Why is Nehemiah referencing Moses? If that's not prophecy, it had already been fulfilled according to them. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if we transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Where does that come from? Deuteronomy 28. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost or outmost part of heaven, didn't we just read that? Yet will I gather you from thence and will bring them unto a place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. So we see that Moses wrote what would happen if they worshiped other gods. Moses also wrote that if they turned back, the Most High would save them. Then we see them invoke it in the book of Judges 7 times, according to the Most High himself. And then we see Nehemiah directly referring back to what we saw in Deuteronomy 28, and yet people will tell you that Deuteronomy 28 is not prophetic. So why are they continuously using the things that Moses wrote every time they end up in slavery? Book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 5 to 11. See when Daniel wrote, see when Nehemiah wrote, see when Moses wrote. There's a timeline available, again, on the Bible prophecy chart if you guys want it. The download is in the description. The download link is in the description. It's 100% free. All you got to do is download it. Daniel chapter 9, verse 5 to 11. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Common theme happening here. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Daniel's praying for everybody. We, he's saying we, not me, but we. O Lord, righteousness belong unto thee, but unto us. Confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. What curse written in the law of Moses is poured upon Daniel and Nehemiah and the people in Judges? The curse is from Deuteronomy 28. And yet people are going to tell us this isn't prophecy. Deuteronomy 28 wasn't prophecy, even though Deuteronomy 4 said that these things would happen in the latter days. Deuteronomy chapter 31 tells us these things will happen in the latter days. We've seen that Christ quoted from Deuteronomy. You've seen that Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Daniel. The list goes on and on. We're not done. Examples 5 and 6. And again, the Most High can hear Israel. This is from Baruch. The book of Baruch is found in the Septuagint or the LXX, but for some reason it's removed from the King James Version. It's also found in Catholic Bibles as well. And Baruch is going to invoke the book of Deuteronomy as well. He's going to talk about Moses. Why are all these people keep referring back to Moses, specifically Deuteronomy chapter 28, if this stuff is not prophetic? This is why they don't want us digging. They're afraid that we might see something. Y'all heard Chuck Missler. Israel has to invite him back. And trust and believe me, if anybody on this planet wants him to return more than the Christian church, it's the Negro descendants of slaves because of the way we're being treated on this planet. They'll call it emotionalism, but let them other people start talking about the Holocaust. They ain't going to say nothing about emotionalism. They're going to say never again. That's all they're going to say, and they're going to shut their mouth, and they're going to keep it shut. But if a black person starts talking about the oppression and slavery for 400 years, go see how long the Holocaust lasted. But we talk about slavery and oppression in this country for 400 years, they tell us we're being emotional. We're using emotionalism. They can miss me with that. If they're not saying it to anybody else, I don't want to hear it. Don't give me a different gospel. Don't give me a different teaching. Don't give me a set of rules or nothing that you done gave than what you done told anybody else. If we got to give up our culture and all that other to everybody else, and if they don't, we don't. I don't want a different gospel from these other people. This is the book of Baruch, chapter 2, verses 8 through 16. You guys can go pull that up yourself online for free. Yet have we not prayed before the Lord that we might turn everyone from the imagination of his wicked heart. Wherefore the Lord watched over us for evil, and the Lord hath brought it upon us. For the Lord is righteous in all his works which he hath commanded us. Yet we have not hearkened unto his voice to walk in the commandments of the Lord that he hath set before us. And now, O Lord God of Israel, that has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and with a high arm and with signs and with wonders, and with great power, and hast gotten thyself a name as appeareth this day. O Lord our God, we have sinned. We have done ungodly. We have dealt unrighteously in all thine ordinances. Let thy wrath turn from us. Notice he's not speaking about himself, but everybody. For we are but a few left among the heathen where thou hast scattered us. So I told you this thing happens over and over again throughout Scripture. And again, maybe some people don't consider Baruch scripture. I don't take Baruch as scripture, but I do think it's an interesting historical reference. And I take the 66 as scripture because it's easier you talk to people who are already on the same same accord when they say the 66. I'll say it that way. I believe other books are useful for historical reference, though, when you're dealing with people who do not accept anything but the 66. It makes you a more effective witness, and that's something that a lot of people in the church don't get. And so they talk about this, but they don't want to read anything else out of the 66 unless it's for work. If they get paid to read the you know, the manual for their job, they'll do that, but they won't read any history book outside the Bible. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and our petitions, and deliver us for thine own sake, and give us favor in the sight of them which have led us away. Oh, what? Deliver us from slavery again? That all the earth may know that thou art the Lord our God, because Israel and his posterity is called by thy name. O Lord, look down from thine holy house and consider us. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, to hear us. Didn't Chuck Missler say that if he went somewhere, if he left his place, he has to have a place? Now we see here multiple times they're asking the Lord to come down from his place or to hear them from his place. All right, let's get to the next. Deuteronomy 30. Hold on. We're going to read here where they're pulling all this stuff from again. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. This is why they keep praying this prayer. This is why they keep referencing Moses. This is all in Deuteronomy. He says, look, the terms and conditions are in chapter 28, but if you break those and you turn back, I'll deliver you. This is why we see this pattern happen. And if any of thine be driven out to the outmost parts of heaven, didn't we just read that? From thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. That's example 5 and 6. Let's keep going. So we know where they're pulling from. Let's look at 7 and 8. This is Deuteronomy 4 and 5. This right here is going to tell you that Israel is special, and God, their ability to call God is unique. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. But see, we've noticed that the black church, many in the black church don't do that. What they do is they boast against the natural branches. They don't see the law, statutes, and commandments as wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations. They outright reject them. Here we go. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? So they're saying, what other nation has this status? What nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What other nation? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? They'll tell you the law is righteous and holy and just and pure and all these other words they want to use, but they reject it. Why do you reject something righteous, holy, and pure to do as thou wilt? I think that's a fair question. If it's right, holy, and pure, why do you reject it? I said before, I think a lot of Israelites overcompensate, but I also think a lot of Christians undervalue the law. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So pass this down so you don't forget, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord God, thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my word. that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So clearly this was important if God wanted them to pass it down from generation to generation. It clearly had nothing to do with only that generation, and some of them will try to twist it and say, well, how did it apply to them at that time? That's how we're supposed to look at prophecy. Says who? Show me that in the Bible where it says you can only apply it to how it was, how it applied to them at that time. Show me that with Scripture.
All right, Shalom. You can hear me.
Heard.
All right, thank you. All right, we're going to stop here for today. We're coming up on 3 hours anyway. Thought my lessons were long. All right. I have to say that I don't disagree with anything that he has said at all in this lesson. As I told you before, the thing that keyed me, well, I told you that I had to ask the Most High years ago, what do we do as a people? He shows the prophecy where that's exactly what his people would do, ask, what did we do? Why are we going through this? You know, I can testify that, yeah, that's exactly what I did, and didn't know anything about that scripture itself, that prophecy. But also understanding that the 400 years, 430 years, the Most High does not throw hand grenades, okay? The Most High does not throw hand grenades, so the 430 years that Israel was in captivity, that was considered being in the land of Canaan and in the land of Egypt, added up to 430 years. But that does not fulfill the prophecy of being in bondage and in slavery for 400 years, because they were not in bondage and in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. That applies to the latter days. It applies to our time. And so there's some other things that he's showing that, I will go and look into. I've read them, and I know that what he's saying is true. But to also include them in my teaching, because they are true. And so he's done a very thorough job with this. I've never not considered Deuteronomy 28 as not being prophecy. Okay, I've always known that Deuteronomy chapter 28 is prophetic, and I hadn't really heard of anybody not taking it as prophecy, but evidently there are some factions, some people out there who don't take it as prophecy. But, you know, he's breaking it down and showing clearly that Deuteronomy chapter 28 is prophesied by the prophet, is used by Messiah, is used by some of the books that are not part of the 66. In the KJV. So I'm not disagreeing or haven't heard anything that he said falsely in this teaching from anybody else. Any thoughts from anyone else? No thoughts from anyone else?
No.
Okay. All right. We'll continue where we left off here on next week. I'm going to mark this time down. We're at 1:38. One hour, 38 minutes, and 25 seconds into this video. We will pick it back up here next week. I think that leaves about 40 minutes left video. I'm going to go back and listen to this again and pull a lot of the scriptures that he's using in reference to this, because it's very good. But I'm also going to download his prophecy chart that he mentions and go through it as a secondary study for myself. And I think it would be good if you did it yourself as well. And maybe we'll do it as a group, you know, in the future. But just as a secondary study tool. And, you know, so it really is showing really how much our own people reject, and that's our biggest enemy has always been our own people. All right, amen. Sister Mary, I agree with what the brother is saying. Amen. I agree with him 100%. And also, so we will pick this up on next week. If you have any questions, any concerns, any doubts, make sure that you bring them up. We want to be clear on what is being said, and we want to. I need to know whether you are not having the same understanding. Because a lot of you said a lot of things, and but if you have not previously studied it out, it could all be brand new to you. And but I think he's done a good job of breaking it down and doing it in order to make his point. And as I said, 99% of the scriptures that he's used, I've already read them before, except for like Baruch out of the Septuagint. I've read it out of the Septuagint, but I did not include it in scripture. And he doesn't really include it as a matter of scripture either, but historical information. And that's the way I typically read a lot of the the Apocrypha that they took out. I read it as historical information, the Maccabees and things like that. But there's other information in them that, I don't know about that. So I read them as historical as well. So I don't have a problem with anything that he has said and that he's taught in this particular lesson, in this video. So, but I do challenge you to go back and starting with Deuteronomy, we read Deuteronomy chapter 28 on last week, and this is the deeper study of it to tie together, Deuteronomy chapter 28 with the prophets and with Messiah, and to get a better understanding of how it points toward, how do you find Israel in the last days? You have to find us through the curses. If Israel disobeyed, and over and over again, we know that Israel disobeyed until the Most High finally had enough and scattered us throughout all the nations of the world. But these things are talking about in the latter days, and it's in our times. Now, he would gather us. Now, that's one of the things that I wanted to bring up. People say, well, why are you buying the land? The Most High said that we have to prepare for the end days. He's going to gather us. And when it comes time for us to gather us out of this land, then whatever, whether it's in the house you're in right now, amen, Sister Mary said all her life, adult life, she asked the question, why us? Amen. And that's what we as a people are supposed to be. The scripture says that if we're Israel, we would be asking that question. Why us? What did we do? Why is this happening to us? But I think I lost my train of thought there. I did lose my train of thought. Wow, forgot what I was talking about. All right, so I must not need to say it. I know it was something I needed to say too. But I can't remember what it is right now. Anyway, then we're going to call this a day, and I'm going to ask Sister Misa, pray us out. We will pick this up again on next week. And finish this up, and maybe by that time, what I was knowing that I was supposed to tell us will come back to me. But we are coming up to the top of the hour. So, Sister Denise, would you pray us out?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, today, Lord. Thank you for the lesson. Thank you for the understanding, and thank you for the knowledge. Lord, thank you for everything you have ever done. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen and amen. All right, so we won't meet again until Tuesday. No, we're supposed to meet again tonight to continue to work on the bylaws. Yeah, so we will meet for tonight and work on the bylaws because we need to get this done. Oh, I know what I was going to say. The Most High, you know, people ask, why are you buying the land if you know that, that we're supposed to be gathered out of these nations? But the Most High said that until he does that, we're to be working on the mission that he gave us, which is to preach the gospel and to establish communities and establish the kingdom in the earth. And he said, would he find faith in the earth, in us doing what it is that he told us to do? So he showed me by way of prophecy and vision many, many years ago that, you know, he's using this slavery to scatter us into all the nations so that we would be in a position to call on him, to, you know, ask for his return and to teach the gospel. But we have to do what it is that we are supposed to be doing. So it doesn't matter. You know, we got a lot of brothers who are, I'll say this, we got a lot of brothers and sisters who are frozen stiff. And they're wanting the Most High to deliver us out of this captivity. But they're not doing what it is that he told us to do. And that's to establish the kingdom. And that's, you know, just like as he put Joseph in Egypt to deliver Israel. Joseph had to go through slavery to be put into that position. He did the same thing with us. He used our disobedience to put us into captivity and to put us where he needed us to be. And when he wakes us up, it's so that we can do what it is he has told us to do. And when it comes time for him to gather us out of the nation, whether it's in our lifetime or it's in our children's lifetime, our grandchildren's lifetime, we have to be doing what we're told to do. We have to raise up a righteous generation and call upon him, return unto him. So we'll talk about that at another time. May the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I can't love you like the Most High loves you. Shalom, family, and enjoy the rest of your day. And let me find if I can end this broadcast. Okay.
You have no me. government. You're always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. Sometimes all I want to do is jump. Lift my hand up high and stomp. Clean me with the water, baptize, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time for Shabbat. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishpachah, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you. Cause without you, there's no me. I need a hand. Cause I'm just a man. You always said teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do? I don't have you. It's all about you. Cause without you, there's no me. I need a hand. Cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. Pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever.
All right. Shalom, Sister Denise. Shalom, Sister Mary.
Shalom, Brother Miles.
Have a blessed rest of your day.